So last night, my wife and I drug the kids out to a church to watch the Bill Nye and Ken Ham debate. Raise your hand if you have any clue what I'm talking about. Oh, wow. You're informed. That's good. So we watched the debate, and so we got home, and we talked about it for a little while, and like I'm not even going to talk about the debate, but somehow it led to me saying to the boys how brilliant Pastor Jeff is. Y'all know Jeff Reynolds, Pastor Jeff. And I was just, don't applaud him. And I was just saying how brilliant he was. And my son Will says, isn't it amazing, Dad, that he started off as a janitor? And I said, do what? He goes, yeah, he started off as a janitor. I said, what are you talking about? Yeah, at night he would go into the classrooms and figure out the math problems. Do y'all not know that movie? Now, that's the funniest thing that I've said tonight, and you don't even get it. Good Will Hunting. And I was just like, what are you talking about? Just comes out of his mouth. For Jeff, isn't it incredible what God has done through him and in him and the talents and the gifts that he's given him? And if you were to talk to Jeff, you know, he would tell you about times in his life of struggle and doubt. With all that talent, with all that giftedness, some of the struggles he's had. Because I just felt like if I was Jeff, I'd have been the debater. You know, I would have done it. And aren't you glad that God is still working on us? Amen. And through our struggles and through our doubts, he's still working. I heard a great story that a little girl was drawing a picture. And the teacher went up and said, what are you drawing? And the little girl says, oh, I'm drawing a picture of God. And the teacher said, honey, nobody knows what God looks like. And the little girl says, that's because I'm not done. And here's why I tell you that. Because nobody knows what your finished work is going to look like. Because God isn't done. He's not done. I'm telling you, this passage tonight, and I thought about, at first I was going to tell you that this passage tonight is the most hopeful of all the scriptures. And I thought, well, I can't say that because, you know, you got John 3:16. That's pretty unbelievable, isn't it, Tommy? And so I rephrased it that this passage is one of the most hopeful for believers. For those of us who've been saved, this is such an incredible word. And then the weather starts, right? And you just wonder if there's going to be five people here, right? Pastor Shane picked up a bunch of kids in the church van and took them here, right? You brought them here. He said it took him an hour to get from downtown to here. And he just walked in, so just let you know, it's awful. We're probably all spending the night together, okay? But this passage, Paul's writing this from prison. And whenever we say that, it doesn't even jar us, right? Yeah, Paul, he's in prison. That's great. Have you been to prison? No. It's not great. And it's not the cable gym, you know, type that we have today, right? I mean, he was in prison. And he writes this letter. And I want you to listen to this. We're going to start in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. I still can't believe you didn't laugh at Jeff figuring out the problems. Did anybody even know what I was talking about? I mean, I knew right away what he was talking about. And I just thought, you idiot. You know, where's that coming from? So it hurt my feelings, but I'm going to get over it. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are a believer and you're addressing other believers, you can say grace and peace, right? Because we are supposed to be gracious people and people of peace. Now, I'm going to try hard not to go back to the last three sermons that we preached about how we relate to each other, you know, doing the right thing. I'm going to try not to go into that. But let me tell you, we're supposed to be people of peace, right? And so, like, if you're here and you struggle with anger, I'm going to tell you something. You can't be a person of anger and a person of peace. You can't. You cannot. And Paul addresses the brothers there, and he says, grace and peace to you. Because that's what Jesus brings to our lives, is grace and peace. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't difficult times. That doesn't mean that there aren't dark moments. But even in the midst of those, there is grace and there is peace. And he says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So just like the little girl drawing the picture, right? There are people who basically have tried to speak over you, speak over me, speak over us, who we are. And typically, when somebody does that, they're not doing it with grace and peace, right? Because they use words like, you're a loser. Y'all looked at me weird. People don't say that to you. That's what they say to me. You are a loser, right? And if that's not discouraging enough, being called a loser or whatever it is they call you, if that's not discouraging enough, they may go on to give you three reasons why you're a loser. They always give me three. And there's always two of them that I can't refute. Like, yeah, yep, that's true. I mean, you know, I struggle enough with it, don't I? Yes. Don't you? I mean, don't we? We struggle enough. And then for people to speak things over us. And especially, you know, because it somewhere resonates in me like, gosh, this is true. But that's why this scripture is so hopeful for us. And I preach it with such confidence and passion tonight because I want to tell you, I'm much less concerned with who you are right now. Because this is not the finished product. God is still working. And he who began that good work in you, the Bible says, a good work. He who began that good work in you will see it to completion. That he is not done. The little church I grew up in, the kids' choir, which in my little church, you were in the kids' choir until you were 20, right? Because there were 10 of us. And we would sing this little song. And the song says, is Keith here? Hey. The little song is, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars. I'm watching you because you know the words. The sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient. This preaches, doesn't it? Y'all are getting excited. Not really. I'm just saying it. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Wow. I forgot that last line. I just forgot it. I never even thought about it. I just thought, well, the song will come to me. Because I'm brilliant. It did not. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. So you know what? If this was it, I feel like at this point, I would have some disappointment. Not in God's work, but in me. And how I just blow it at times, right? Me and my son had this major conversation last night that kind of involved how sometimes I can tend to overreact to things sometimes, right? And so I made him read a book this past summer, and I don't even know that he read it, but it was Seven Habits of Highly Successful Teenagers, because that's what I want him to be. A highly successful teenager, right? And so the first principle was seek first to understand and then be understood. And he's like, Dad, I just don't understand. Sometimes you just get so upset and it just seems like it's not that big of a deal. And I said, well, let me guess. Was it the other day, the rapper in the living room floor? He said, yes, you totally overreacted. It was way too big of a deal the way you acted about it. And I said, but you have to seek first to understand and then be understood. And I said, what you didn't see were the nine other times that I picked up your wrapper and your cup and your potato chip bag. And this kid's the oldest one, my 10-year-old. She can about take care of herself, right? And I got this kid. And I said, so the reaction you saw, Yes, it was an overreaction if it was for that thing, but that's not what it was for. It was for 10 of them, right? So for 10 of them. So we're having this conversation. But a truth that you know, kind of sunk into my heart is I am guilty of that just total overreaction. I'm guilty of that. And not just with my kids. Now, I'm an angel to my wife, so no complaints there. But that overreaction. And let me tell you something. When you're prone to overreaction, do you know what the biggest reason is? Because it's not just all my disappointment in this kid that's coming out. What is it? It's all this disappointment in myself that's coming out. So I'm going to whip this kid because he's a loser and I'm a loser, right? I mean, that's kind of where it's going. So if this was it for me, now this is what I'm talking about. If this was it for me, oh, I've got some disappointment, not in the work that God is doing, but in my response to the work. I just want to be further along than I am. And I don't know about you, but I get so sick of me. Do you? Not me, but of you. And I just get tired of it. And I just wonder, gosh, when, Lord, when are things going to change? When am I going to change? And then I read Philippians. And it's not God saying, boom, you're changed. It's God saying, oh, Jamie, I am doing that work. That good work that I began in you, I will see it through to completion. I am not done. I am still working. And I have to admit to you that I don't always feel like that he's working. But the Bible tells us that he's always at work. Always. You all understand this is a God who doesn't sleep. Does everybody, do you understand that? This is a God who does it. He is always working. And Paul writes from prison, right? Because a little bit later on in the chapter, he's going to talk about that he's in chains for the sake of the gospel. From prison, he writes that thanks be to this one, to this God who began a good work in us, because he will see it through to completion. He's not done. I don't care what they say about who you are. I don't care what label they try to put on you. God is not done. And God would say, now this is where a lot of you are going to struggle with what I have to say tonight. God would say about you that he is doing a good work in you. That right now, he is doing a good work in you. It doesn't always feel good, does it? Does it? This will be interactive. Everybody's like, how are we going to get home? Being confident of this. I love how Paul says that. That he has a confidence in this good work that God is doing. He has a confidence in it. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Until the day of Christ Jesus. So until Jesus returns, or until we're with him, he is doing this work in us. And though I've admitted that right now I have some disappointment, I also have hope because he's not done. He's not done. Can you imagine if God said to you or to me today, well, I'm done. Kind of like when my 16-year-old says, Dad, I'm done with the living room. How's it look? Wrapper, 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 cup, cup, cup. You're not done, right? What if God said, well, what do you think? I'm done. But he's not. Because he will see this good work through to completion. Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. Now listen, I want you to hear this, all right? Listen to this again. It is right for me to feel this way about you. You know why I love that Paul said that? Because some of you are kind of dismissing what I'm saying. It's not that you're saying that it's an untruth, but some of you are dismissing it and saying it's true for other people, but that it's not true for you. That somehow God's not going to finish that work that he started in you. That somehow you've done something so bad that God has said, you know what? I'm done. Anybody ever have a parent say that to you? My mother could get really angry sometimes and say, you know what? I'm done. No, she wasn't. She wasn't done, right? And if you've ever said it, you weren't done. We say it though, don't we? I am done. No, you're not. And God doesn't say that. And Paul says to each of us, because I would say Paul has this idea that some of them are thinking, no, Paul, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what stupid decisions I've made. Surely God is done with me. And Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you. Every one of you. It's right for me to feel this way. What way? That he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. Paul says, it is right for me to feel that way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. Now, he's going to be specific here, but I want us to hear that. Because what does it seem like the Bible talks about so much? And we've talked about it a lot here on Wednesday night. What does it seem like that we're talking about? He starts off with grace and peace to you, right? That there's relationship there. That, oh, I have you in my heart. Every time I think of you, I pray for you, right? I mean, do you hear what's just oozing out of Paul is this love, this grace, this kindness, right? And where does he get it? He'll tell us that that comes from Jesus. And it's this powerful thing that that's the expectation for us. And he says, and so, having said all of that, said what? That he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Having said all of that, he said, I pray this, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And this is my prayer. Let me talk about this just for a couple minutes. That your love may abound more and more. And specifically, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. In knowledge and depth of insight. That as people who follow Jesus, we're people of the word. So the debate last night, did anybody see it? A couple people. So in the debate last night, because we've kind of talked about it all day. I think I'm the only one on staff that saw it. And the guys all asked me, the other pastor said, so how was it? And I said, it was a little disappointing, to be honest. And I said, however, what Ken Ham said, that's what I believe and why I believe it. You know, basically the question of the debate was, is Ken Ham's version of somebody help me, what was it? Creation, gosh, mercy. Is it viable for science? You know, basically, can it even be considered scientific? Because Ken Ham believes that the earth is about 6,000 years old. And where does he get that? Yeah, he basically does a timeline in Genesis all the way to where we are now, it's about 6,000 years, all right? I'm going to say this, but I don't want this to be a distraction because I know there's a lot of people that do not believe that. And what Ken Ham said, because there's Bill Nye, the science guy, right? It's like if Bill Nye called and said, Pastor Jamie, I'd like to have a debate and I'd like you to debate me. I'd say, no. It's hard to have a war of wits if you have no ammunition, right? And I wouldn't do it. But what Ken Ham basically said is the reason I believe this is because this is what God's word says. Now, Bill Nye's shooting all this science stuff out, and Ken Ham didn't have much science, did he? Really? He just said, God's word says this. And so as far as the scientific debate, it was pretty disappointing. But as far as that, if we're people of Jesus, we're people of the Bible, you know, that is important. That is what matters, is what God says. And I want to encourage you, because as strongly as, you know, I was proud of Ken Ham from the sense of the Bible says this, I believe it. And let me just say this, because I know some of you, your mind's racing right now. I mean, there's debate on the age of the earth, okay? Because it wasn't just about how old the earth is. It was about evolution and all of that. And Ken Ham says, I believe what the Bible says, right? And so there's a lot of people that believe basically the way that we got here is it went from the goo to the zoo to you, right? And a lot of folks believe that. Wow, that was so delayed. Some of you are like, the goo to the, oh, okay, I get it. And yet, because there's some points I'm willing to concede, but I'm not willing to concede that God created Adam and Eve. The Bible says that. He created them, male and female. He created them. To me, there's no room for debate on that. None at all. God did. And do you, this is going somewhere that has something to do with Philippians 1. Do you know why it's so important that we believe that God created Adam and Eve? One, it's important we believe it because the Bible says it. But if we don't believe it because we think, well, that's absurd, it couldn't have happened that way, then how can you believe that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, because God says that too. Amen. And so we have God's word, and it leads us and it guides us, right? And it speaks hope to us. Let me tell you, the disappointment that we feel from some aspects of our lives, whether that be our own failures or our circumstances or whatever, don't you know that God knows that? And God knows those places in our hearts where that disappointment lives and attempts to bloom in our lives. God knows that. And what does he say to us about it? He says, I've begun a good work in you. And I am going to complete it. I know you feel disappointed. I know maybe you're disillusioned. I know you're not happy with your circumstances. I know you want that one person to change. I know that. But I promise you this, God says, that I began a good work in you. And I am not going to stop until it's done. And you don't worry about that. You take that to the bank. I am not done with you. And you know what God says? Because you are mine. You are my son. You are my daughter. And I will complete the work that I've begun in you. And that's why God's word is so important. And that's why Paul says, I pray that you abound in love, right? In knowledge and in depth. Why? So that you can have discernment. And you know what discernment is? I mean, it's really simple. You know what it is? It's knowing I better not do that. because that would be bad. You know what that is? That's discernment. You know what obedience is? Following your discernment. And Paul says, I want you to have discernment. On the day of Christ Jesus, I want you to be pure and blameless. Raise your hand if you feel pure and blameless. I don't, but you know what the Bible teaches us? That the righteousness we have is from Jesus. And that means if Jesus has saved you, I really want you to hear this. If Jesus has saved you, that means when you stand before God, when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. Because Jesus is our righteousness. And because he sees Jesus, we stand before him pure and blameless because of Jesus. I'm going to close with this story. Keith, you can come. I had a lady call me, and they don't go to our church. But I had kind of built a relationship with her grandson. And she called and she said, is there any way you can get with my grandson? I'm not going to say his name. Can you get with my grandson? And I said, yeah, absolutely. I'd be glad to. What's going on? And his story is that basically this kid never really knew his mother. She left after she had him. His father was a drug addict and really never had the ability to raise him. And so for all practical purposes, his grandparents raised him, but his father lived in the house too. And gosh, it's been 2 years ago now that the father took his life, right? He killed himself. And so I'd been just kind of getting with this kid and just talking and, you know, listening to him, sharing things with him. And his grandmother said, he's really struggling over his dad. And she said, his struggle is he doesn't know where his father's at, if he's in heaven or if he's in hell. And she said, and I guess you need to know this about us. What we believe is that you can lose your salvation. And she said, and that's what our church teaches. And so, and I know this grandmother really well. So what I'm about to say is going to sound mean, but I have a really great relationship with her. It wasn't taken that way. And she said, so that's what we believe. And I asked her, how's that working for you? And she just kind of laughed. And I said, or really more importantly, how's it working for that grandson? And I said, if you bring him to me, I'm going to tell him what the Bible teaches about salvation, which will go against what you think and what your church thinks. And I want to respect you enough to tell you that that's what I'm going to tell this boy. Jesus didn't save us for us to spend our days wondering if he really did it. Amen. Or if he'll change his mind. What's the song we just sang? He doesn't change. And he doesn't change his mind. And so me and the boy were talking about it. And I said, you know, let me ask him, do you believe that Jesus saved your daddy? He said, I do, but after what my daddy did, I just don't know. And I said, son, do you believe God knows the future? And he said, yeah, I believe that. And I said, then why would God have ever bothered to save your daddy if he knew what he was going to do? And the boy said, I don't know why he would. I said, I'll tell you why he would. Because he loved your daddy. And he didn't just save him to leave him. But he saved him and he kept him. And your daddy struggled. And it didn't end well here. But I have no doubt that your daddy is with Jesus. You know why? Because the Bible said these things have been written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you will know that you have eternal life. that you will know it. Because he who began a good work in you won't stop that work. He will keep working. He will keep doing it. And even if you're disobedient, even if you mess up, he doesn't stop working. He keeps working in each of our lives. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he never changes, and he never changes his mind. He is going to complete the work that he's begun. And let me tell you, it wasn't me that brought hope to that boy. It was God's word. It was God's word. That's why he saves us. And he completes the work that he begins. Father, we come to you. And Lord, we thank you for your word. These words of love, these words of life. And Lord, I pray tonight, if there's one here that doesn't know you, Lord, that you would save them tonight, that they would invite you to come into their lives. They would ask you to forgive them of their sin, and you would save them. Because that work you do, it is forever. And I pray for those struggling tonight to believe that you're completing that work. Oh, Lord, I pray. Through some kind of confirmation, Lord, you show them that you are still working. We love you, Jesus. Let's stand together. The altar is open. I want to invite you to come.